Oh man, Janet's going to come and read to us from John 14, but just wanted to set the scene briefly just to say, you can come, Janet, it's fine, just to say that this is part of the discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room, the same time as the Last Supper. He's washed their feet, he's been comforting them, telling them of what's to come, and that's where we enter into the verses we're about to hear.
The reading this morning is from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. And we simply pray, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us through the words of Scripture. Through whatever means you choose. May we know you more and love you better. Amen. I want you to picture the scene for a moment. You're maybe watching telly or reading through a magazine and you see an advert for a brand new car. And it looks absolutely beautiful. Beautiful interior. It looks like it has a really powerful engine. And maybe you've been saving up a bit of money for a new car and you see the price pop up on the screen and it says, I don't know, £15,900. And maybe you've been lucky enough to save that up and you think, great, it's time to go and get that wonderful new car. And then you see a tiny word in the bottom left-hand corner. And that word is the word from. from £15,900. And the car you're looking at is not worth £15,900. What you're looking at is the top of the range model. The £15,900 model is nowhere near as good, nowhere near as swanky. It hasn't got all the mod cons on the interior, hasn't got the nice leather seats, it's got horrible fabric ones. It hasn't got all of the electronics and mod cons. It's got a few of them, but not all of them. And it's not the car that you see on the screen. Structurally, yes, it will look like the same car. Performance-wise, it won't be as good either. You're probably buying a slightly smaller engine than the one you see on the screen, and so it just won't be quite as good. What you find is that the car that gets you the car that's on the screen is all the optional extras, and the optional extras make the price go up and up and up and up. And I find, for me, that what grieves me is when I find people who treat the Holy Spirit that same way. That you can have God and you can have Jesus, you can have the Father, you can have the Son, but the Holy Spirit is the optional extra for the super spiritual, for the ones who class themselves as charismatic, for the ones who want the power and the extra bits. But that's not who he is. He is an intrinsic part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is no living without him. There is no life without him. There is no Christianity without him. He is the one who leads us to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you profess that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has already been at work in your life. Because that doesn't happen without him. It's impossible for it to happen without him. He is the one who leads us to that understanding of our need of Jesus and then reveals Jesus to us. And we have this wonderful passage, which we're going to look at in a minute. But before we look at that, I just want us to just think about where we stand, where we sit with the Holy Spirit this morning. How you feel about him when you hear about him. Does hearing the words Holy Spirit fill you with excitement and joy and wonder and expectation, maybe? Maybe a little bit of fear and trembling, of uncertainty, of not sureness, if that's the thing. Maybe it just, the thought of him just fills you with question mark after question mark after question mark. Maybe you think of experiences you've perhaps had of him, or experiences you've desperately wanted to have of him but haven't had. Maybe you've seen other people have experiences of him and you've longed for those experiences yourselves. Maybe he feels like someone you once knew and you feel like you've drawn apart from. That there's been maybe a creeping separateness between you and him. All through the church's history, there have been discoveries and rediscoveries of the Holy Spirit, the essential nature of him in our lives. And we had a huge move of that in the 70s and 80s through the ministry of many people who saw the Holy Spirit do amazing things. And we're really grateful for what God was doing in the church at that time. And we know it wasn't perfect. We know they didn't get everything right. We know that we were learning and mistakes were made. But one of the things we need to absolutely ensure when it comes to the Holy Spirit is to remember this important truth. The Holy Spirit is not an event to be experienced. He is a person to be known. The Holy Spirit is not an event to be experienced. He is a person to be known. And he does do amazing things. And I long to see more of those amazing things. And it's right and it's good to see him do those amazing things. He does give us the gifts of the Spirit. We need those gifts within the church in order for the church to be all that the church can be. He does bring within us that life and that fruit and those wonderful things we see of love, patience, peace, and all those things that we desire to have more in our life. He does do all those things. He is incredible. He is amazing. He is wonderful. He is beautiful. He is hard to comprehend. But he is also knowable. Experiential. We can experience him in our lives. We can have him in our lives. He is a gift from God to the church. that we may grow in Christ and grow to become more like Christ. There is no Christianity without him. He's not the optional tag-on extra for the super spiritual. He is the all-in-all for all of us. He is on offer for all of us who profess and know Jesus, who love Jesus, who desire to walk with Jesus. We know we cannot do this life without him. And the wonderful thing is we were never meant to. At no point did God say, go and do this and I'll catch up with you later. The Spirit goes with us in all that he calls us to do. I remember talking to the vicar of a church in, I won't name the city, but in a city that I was once in. And it was a very active church, involved in a lot of things in its community, doing lots of good things, lots of seemingly good things. It was one of the busiest churches I've ever known. If you look at the diary of the church, it was full every week of event after event and program after program and good thing after good thing. But I met the vicar who was taking over that church. And he said within 1 week, I could see that there were lots of good works, but I couldn't see the Spirit. I couldn't see him at work in those things. And what he found out is that that church had pretty much just neglected the work of the Holy Spirit. He was never preached about. He was never spoken of. He was never prayed to. He was never asked for. He was never approached. He was never included in the decisions that they were making. And so he made a very, very brave decision to stop as many things as he could and wait on God. And the things that came when he did that were phenomenal. The things they saw God do when they relied on the Spirit rather than on their own efforts achieved far more than anything before. Now, I'm not making a judgment of that church, and he wasn't making a judgment of that church either. He was simply saying that when we include the Holy Spirit in what we're seeking to do, we're in step with God. We are walking in his ways. We are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And rather than saying, God, this is what we're doing, please, will you bless it? We're saying, God, where are you working and where can we join in? That became the prayer of that church. God, where are you working and where can we join in? And when they began to pray that prayer, they saw God do amazing things. They saw many people come to faith, many people be baptized because they were stepping into the things of God rather than their own efforts. It's not to say that doing good things for the sake of doing good things is a bad thing. It's not. It is a good thing. But there's something different that happens when we're walking in step with the Spirit in the things he's leading us into. As we kind of share and reflect on the vision of our church, we hope and trust that everything we're seeking to do is in line with what we think he's asking us to do. We won't get that right all the time, but we want to ensure that we're never rushing ahead or falling behind, but that we're walking in step with the one who is building his church. Sarah beautifully just led us through a prayer reflection that professed the wonder of Jesus and who he is and how central he is to our faith. We only know that because the Spirit has revealed that to us. He is a wonderful gift. And as you see in that passage, Paul, I don't know if we can call up just the first part of the passage again. There's a desire that Jesus has for us who follow him. A desire for us to know him, a desire for us to obey him, a desire for us to walk in his ways, to live his life, to be more like him. And he acknowledges that we need him in order to make that desire possible. We need the Spirit to not only be with us, but even more remarkably, to be in us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is in you. Just let that sink for a minute. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. This is the same Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning of creation. The same Spirit who breathed life into everything that God made. The same Spirit who spoke through the prophets, through the generations. The same Spirit who descended on Jesus as he was baptized to begin his ministry. The same Spirit who was at work behind all the miracles and revelations of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that rose him from the grave. The same Spirit that was poured out on all the church on Pentecost Sunday and kick-started a kingdom movement. The same Spirit that has been in and through the church for thousands of years. It's the same Spirit who's in you. The same one. Not a deposit of him or a part of him or a little bit of him or a different type of him. The same Spirit is in you. And so we can believe for signs and wonders and powers and authorities and those amazing things that the Spirit does. But also, we can know him as he knows us. No one knows you better than him. And you can know him. He can be in your everyday. When I said earlier that the church through the years has had a rediscovery of this truth, it is a rediscovery. Now, we're looking at this time at our creed and what with the declarations we make in our creed. Now, you may know that there's two different versions of the creed that we use. There's the way I always knew them was there's the slightly longer one and the slightly shorter one. They have a lot more theology behind them than that and a lot more history behind them than that. It's not just a case of longer and shorter. They have different things that they say. And in the Nicene Creed, which is the one that we tend to use more often, which is the longer one, you have all these beautiful descriptions of God and God being the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And then you have this massively long paragraph about Jesus. And then you get to these wonderful words about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. This beautiful description. But even that is quite a short description compared to Jesus and the description we get about Jesus, because the reality is in the early church, there was a lot of confusion around the incarnation, as there is still today. The incarnation of Jesus is this profound mystery that we find it really hard to get our heads around, don't we, if we're being honest. And the creed was designed to help people be united around their understanding of who Jesus was, where he fitted into the story of God, where he fits into the church. And so you have this big definition trying to describe the bits that people were arguing about and factioning over and all those kind of things. But for the Holy Spirit, you get this sentence. The Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Now that's the Nicene Creed, which was written in around 325 AD. It was constructed, again, as I said, to unify a church that was factioning apart a little bit. Christianity was becoming the religion of the nation, and so they were trying to get that all united and together as one. In the Apostles' Creed, which was written in about 120 AD, we have this: I believe in the Holy Spirit. Full stop. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's different theories as to why that could be the case. But I wonder if the reason he didn't need defining is because he was an everyday lived experience. Didn't need to define him because they knew him. And he helped them to know Jesus. And to understand what it means to be church, to have life, to walk in those everyday miracles. You see, the Holy Spirit is not an event to be experienced. He's a person to be known. And we can know him. Not only walk with him, but have him with us and in us. Over the years, my prayer life has varied, as I'm sure it has for you. There's times when I'm really faithful and I pray lots and I pray well. There's times I struggle to pray. There's times I struggle to make time to pray, or when I do make time, I struggle to know what to pray, or I struggle to stay focused and connected in the way that I'd like to do. There's times when I completely neglect my prayer life just because I'm too busy or other things have overtaken. There are times when I focus perhaps on specific things and not so much on the kind of more general, bigger picture. There are times I remember really well to pray for the people I want to pray for, and there's times that I forget to pray for the people that I want to pray for. There are times my quiet time is protected and precious and nothing can come in the way of it, and there's other times where I just forget to do it altogether. I hope I'm not alone in that. I hope that's not just me. I know there is a sense in which quiet time is a habitual thing and really important as well. And some people are far better at that habit than me. I've personally found that it really just depends on the phase of life I'm in with my children as well. As a young father, first thing in the morning just wasn't going to happen for me. But late at night was absolutely fine. And a rhythm of life changes and things change, and my prayer life has changed around that and adapted, always tried to keep it the absolute priority. And there are prayers that have really helped me in that time. There are times that the Book of Common Prayer or something like Morning Prayer or something like the Lectio Divino app or something like that really, really helped me to kind of have a focus, to have something to just help focus my prayers when I'm struggling to come up with the words myself. But of all the prayers I've ever learnt, of all the prayers I've ever prayed, the one that has made the most difference in my life is this one. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today? Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today? That's just as important as the shortest prayer in the Bible, which is Lord, help. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today? If I find I don't have time for the rest, or I struggle to find the words for the rest, I find that days that start with that prayer are very different to the ones that don't. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today? That's a prayer that says, where are you at work and where can I join in? Where are you leading the way and inviting me to step and walk with you? Where are you inviting me into partnership with the maker of heaven and earth? Because that's what Jesus came to do, is to restore that partnership, to make it possible for us to partner with the God of creation, to work with him in the things that he is doing. Not to say, Lord, here are my plans for the day. Would you please bless them? Here's my agenda. Would you please tick it? Here are the things I want to see happen. Would you please do them? No. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today? Where are you at work and where can I join in? That means my diary is prepared to be interrupted if God has a different plan. That means if I'm walking along and something comes to my mind, I'm seeing that as a prompt of him to do something about it. I am in my very nature quite a forgetful person. And I quite often will have a moment where I might think, oh, I need to get in touch with that person. And by the time I've got home, I've completely forgotten to do it. But the other day that happened, somebody came to my mind, somebody who I felt I should get in touch with. And I didn't have my phone with me. And I thought I'll do that later. And I got home and I completely forgot about it. But that morning I had prayed, "Good morning, Holy Spirit, what should we do today?" And later that afternoon, I was walking down the street with my phone in my hand and a lorry drove past with that person's name in the window. I saw that as the Holy Spirit saying, "That's what we'll do today. You'll get in touch with that person, you'll stop what you're doing and you'll go and see them." And I did. And God did something remarkable. "Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today?" And you may be here this morning, you think that sounds really personal and intimate and almost kind of not otherness enough. Does that make sense? God is big and great and majestic and holy and worthy of worship and praise. But that same God who is big and majestic and worthy and holy and worthy of praise, he's inviting us to work with him to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And when we are in step with what he wants to be doing, then great things can happen. So our days don't start with, "God, here are my plans, would you bless them?" They start with, "Good morning, Holy Spirit, what would you like to do today?" And the more we do that, the more our creed will be able to be, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in him because I see him at work. I believe in him because I experience him every day. I believe in him because I walk in him. I believe in him because he's with me in all the things that I do." Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. There is no faith and belief in Jesus. There is no intimate relationship with him. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no peace. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. Without the Holy Spirit, when we read scripture, they're just words of instruction. And there's no change in us unless we allow him to bring that change in us as we read and allow it to transform us from the inside out. Without the Holy Spirit, church is nothing more than a social club that meets once a week and maybe does good things. But with the Holy Spirit, the church is his plan A to save the world, to build the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we can be a people who can stand here and say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit because I know him. I see him at work in every day. I do want to see the wonders of miracles and all those things, but I don't want to see them as an event. I want to see them as my normal every day. I want to see that as the most normal thing that there is in a way, although supernatural and powerful." And so, I desire, as Jesus calls, to know him, to love him and to live in his commands, to walk in his ways, to become more like Christ. But I know I can't do that without him, but I also know I wasn't meant to. And so each day I can pray, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. What shall we do today?" And from that, walking in that, I can learn he is not an event to be experienced. He's a person to be known, even as he knows you and is with you and in you. I'll say it one more time. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you. Lives in you as the church, lives in you as a disciple of Jesus. He can be known. May we know him better. Amen.